Jim shared such a great message this morning, and he and I are sharing the same topic, and of course there's going to be a lot of overlap. But I think it's very important to get these aspects and the truth of these matters down. Called, chosen, and faithful. And so I'm sharing from a slightly different angle perhaps, but really much of the same thing. The Lord has called us, He's chosen us, and He wants to teach us how to be faithful. And so may the Lord help us as we're together in these times. Let me just get a sip of water and I'll try to chug ahead here. Thanks, John. Glasses have leaks in them, you know. Did you notice? Okay, here we go. Ascending Calling Mountain. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Ascending Calling Mountain. I know you know a lot of things and a lot of scriptures about calling, but I want you to get a feeling. Because there's something wonderful that happens when you come into your calling. And that is that there's a spiritual ascension in your life. And so we want to sort of see that tonight as we're together. Of course, we all started out before we were saved under the sun. Where the writer of Ecclesiastes says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity under the sun. You know, under the sun is just our typical three-dimensional perspective. Who would have thunk that we human beings had a fourth dimension to our life? That is to say, our heavenly calling. But having never heard anything from heaven, we were living within three dimensions. And you know what? It gets very tiresome in three dimensions. You run around in circles and make money and lose money and grow old and fat. And, you know, I mean, it's just a terrible cycle of things. But what if you suddenly came into the fourth dimension? And that's, of course, where we come to. One day, there you were, lost without God and hope in this world, wearing those sunglasses because you're living under the sun. And then one day you heard a heavenly calling, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Never were there words of more mercy than that which Jesus spoke. Come unto me. It's the first thing I want you to do. And when we first hear from the Lord, it is some kind of an invitation for you to come unto Him and find salvation. What a wonderful moment that is in our lives. And of course, the calling, even as our brother Jim shared last night, it's just like the saints of old. That's Abraham. You know, he was an old man when he heard God speak from heaven. And I just want you to understand that the Christians in the Bible truly lived by following the voice of God. And we Christians need to have a primary relationship to God where we hear His voice. Same thing goes with Mo. He's standing by the bush when he heard God speak. And the same thing happened with Sammy when he was a little boy and he was asleep. And Jerry, as Jeremiah, and God spoke to him. He says, I'm too young. Count me out. God says, right, you're in. Shorty. Oh, well, you didn't know Paul means short. Shorty, he also had a heavenly calling. You know that. As well as Rocky. So there you are. Men in the Bible, women in the Bible heard the heavenly calling. And you know something, brothers and sisters? It changed their life. As soon as the fourth dimension enters in, it's a different life. You can tell a heavenly calling. I list five signs. There's others. But often you notice when somebody's being called by God, there's some things that you notice that are significant. One, the timing is not coincidence. Now, this is not coincidence that these two are sitting together. That picture has nothing to do with God's calling. So what you'll find in your life when God calls you is not a coincidence. There's just something about the timing of it. You know what I mean? A second sign of a calling is your life happens to be at a crossroads. You know, many times God calls us as we're graduating high school, getting ready for college, or just about to move, or start a new job, or something happens, or a relationship breaks down, or we have to leave home, or something. We're at a crossroads. We don't know what to do. Often, this is a time where God would call. Another thing about God's call is it always seems to be impossible. Well, of course God's call is impossible unless you believe. See, the whole thing is, how do we receive salvation, the call to salvation? By faith. You believe. It seems impossible. My son, I want you to go and preach to the Gentiles. And Paul says, how could I possibly do that? I hate Gentiles. But he got saved and bada bing, bada boom. Shorty's preaching to the Gentiles. A fourth sign is that there's an inner conviction that's causing growing unrest in you. The devil's on your right shoulder saying, be bad, stay in the world. The angel is on your right shoulder saying, be good now, be good, follow God. And your conscience is bothering you day and night. You know, I mean, when somebody is really being apprehended and called by God, you know something? It's a haunting experience. You go to bed, put your head under the pillow. Here I am. You pull the pillow up, and you try to turn on the rock and roll music, and you hear, here I am. You can't hide from the call of God. And it unsettles your conscience, because you know he's after something. And of course, we're always afraid of change. And as well, when we're waiting for a call, indecision plagues our life. You know, it's like what happens is this. Okay, here you are. Let's just assume that you're receiving a call and you're in high school. And here you are in high school and you're doing your homework and everything's fine. And suddenly you begin to sense that you're a sinner, that you really need God, that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And next thing you know, you can hardly study because that's all you're thinking about. It's like it begins to take first place in your life until you make a decision. If you say, nope, get out of here, then you go back and do your homework. Hopefully, you stop wrestling, you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, speak, your servant hears. And thus your life changes. Well, there's just five signs right there. But anyway, it's so wonderful when we're saved by grace. He says, come unto me and listen. You know the words the Lord loves to hear more than anything else? Yes, Lord. Simple. You don't have to make up a huge prayer or something. It's like that crazy song that some kids sing. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, rah, rah, rah. Well, that pretty much gets it. Please, don't write that whole chart out. Some of you have already drawn the middle part and that guy on the bottom would sing. Don't do that. This is just something that says, come unto me, all ye that are at labor and heavy laden. It's talking about salvation by grace. Anybody know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saved by grace, just because out of heaven came a fourth dimensional call, come unto me. And you said, yes, Lord. You're not going to believe what happens. The moment you get saved, all right, that's what that is right there. That's what the devil didn't want you to see. And why do I say calling mountain? Because here's the deal. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you believe this, but it's a reality in your life if you're a Christian and you've been following the Lord. And here it is. When you accept the calling of Jesus, it's a heavenly calling and then it's upward calling. And what you find is spiritual ascension in your life. That is to say, you begin to rise above this world slowly but surely as you begin to seek eternal things. So one of the great levitation realities of our life is that when you accept the call of God, it's an upward call. So that's why the writer of Hebrews says, brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. And that's the key. Do you want to go up in your life and get out of the mud puddle and out of the problems of this world? Then consider Jesus and fix your eyes on him and you'll find your calling is in ascension. The first calling, of course, is the call to salvation. And you see you have to go through that narrow gate that's pictured right there. And you go through the narrow gate and you go up to heaven where Jesus is sitting up there near that little church building up in heaven, as you can see. If you go by the wide gate down on the bottom, of course we know that's Broadway and the wide gate, and that leads to New York. I mean, that leads to hell. And then, I don't know, only the Catholics could draw yet a third way. In between the narrow gate and the Broadway, there's that other way that looks like it's the way to the men's washroom, but I'm not sure. I have no idea what their theology is on that one. But there you go. You got the narrow gate and the way that leads to life, the broad way, and it leads to destruction, and the in-betweeny way where you're walking on a snake. I don't know. Anyway, but that was our first calling. But from our first calling, we go to our second calling. The Lord says, now that you've come unto me, follow me. Ah, you've just gone up a little bit on Mount Everest. This is Mount Everest, by the way. In case you haven't climbed it, I've done it many times. And the next stage in your call is Koinonia Canyon, for crying out loud. What is this? He says, my dear friend, I not only want you to come unto me, I want you to come and fellowship with me. I want you to walk with me and talk with me. Ask me questions and I won't answer. No, no. And I will answer your questions, some of them. And I want you to get to know me, and I want to get to know you. You are called into fellowship. Oh, man, this is a wonderful aspect. We see this in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. Called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You have just been connected by your cell phone to Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords and greatest person ever walked on this earth. And the Lord says, God says, I want you to get to know my Son. Now, ladies and gentlemen, nothing will lift you higher and bring you up into ascending up calling mountain than having fellowship with Jesus. I hope you do that. I know it's a struggle for some of you to read your Bible and get up early in the morning and all this kind of stuff. But I'm telling you what, there's nothing as wonderful as walk with me and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own. There's just nothing as beautiful as that. And you're called to it. He says, I want you to do it. Listen, man was created to have fellowship with God. Now, you were made that. You got an empty spot there. I like the way one guy wrote it. There's actually a sort of a medieval Christian mystic. And he really turned the life around of A.B. Simpson, who was a great preacher and man of God. And A.B. Simpson read his book, and here's what the guy said. He was reading one day, and he's a very busy man. And this mystic said this: every morning when you wake up, God's already waiting to meet with you in your heart. Now you're busy doing this and that and brushing your teeth. God's still waiting. Okay, now you're eating breakfast. It's okay. God's still waiting. How much he wants to have that kind of fellowship. So Jesus wants you to spend time with that. And as I say on the bottom there, listen, this calling, it lies at the heart of ascending upward on Calling Mountain. At the heart of your spiritual growth is this call to fellowship. Well, there's yet more. There is another call. Not only come fellowship with me, but come apart with me. Or as we say, the call to holiness. And there we go. Ho-ho, we're getting heady now. The air's getting thin. Up on Saint's Peak. How do we get up on Saint's Peak? He says, you, be separate from the world. Come on up just a little bit. Come on, come on. You can do it. And he throws those ropes at you and clicks those things on your belt and all that gear. You know that guy David back there and that guy Chip over there? They've clumb mountains out there in the state of Washington with all that gear, right? With the ropes and the clips and then somebody got to jump the crevasse. Have you done that too, Gloria? No. Ah, the wisdom of women. Well, anyway. So here we go, from Koinonia Canyon up to Saint's Peak. And you're called to holiness. It's not an option. It's a very important part. Let's look at the scripture. As Paul talks to Timothy, we love Jesus who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our own works. That's not how you get holy. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. We are called to live by a new and living way. Now here, a lot of people make a mistake when they're going up to Saints Peak. They try to become holy by themselves, but I'm telling you what, you can't do it. If you try to go up to Saints Peak, you'll end up bludgeoned on some kind of carnal crevice. It doesn't work. Saints Peak, you got to find the life of the Lord to take you up. It's like the Lord says, come up, come up, come up to holy ground. You say, Lord, I can't, I can't. He says, here, take the lifeline of my life. I'll pull you up by my life. Oh, there's a secret there. Big secret, but I just want you to know you're called into that thing. And as you go up that mountain, the Spirit sanctifies you. And we begin to breathe clean air. That's what I love about New York City. Clean air. I come out here to Toronto, I immediately start sneezing because there's real air out here. I live on carbon monoxide, you know what I mean? I'm not familiar with this clear air. Imagine getting up in those mountains. Now you hear all these stories about these guys that go up to Mount Everest, and you know, you just about run out of oxygen. It's clean, but it's also thin. All right, well, anyway, let's move right along here. You see, the deal is, you start out as a gargoyle, and you go over and become an angel. Oh, yes, the call to holiness. It's a very high calling, and only two gargoyles could do such a thing as that. All right, then, as they had a fourth calling, can you believe you're going up, calling mountain, it's getting higher and higher, and he says, be one in the Spirit. Because the fourth calling is assembling yourselves together. Where are we going now? Down over there, the left slope, up on the thing. And it's Ecclesia Ridge. Ecclesia is a Greek name, of course, for church. We're called to assemble together. We're called to assemble together. It's important. Not just I'm going to sit there with other people. I am going to fellowship with them, one in the Spirit together, you see. And so here's another aspect of our sevenfold calling mountain. Colossians 3:15. Just look at the little phrase there. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. You were called in the unity of the Spirit. He's called you to be one with everybody else who knows the Lord. It's a tremendous calling. These people here in this picture have perfectly lived up to this call. We're called to live in a new creation. You know, when it talks about the new creation in 2 Corinthians, it has in the background that you've died and your new life is found with other people in a new creation. God is creating something brand new with people together, one in spirit. And because we're born of that one spirit, we're to maintain the unity. This is an important calling. As far as the church that you go to is concerned, what is your calling there? To maintain the unity of the Spirit. Don't do things that are divisive. Recognize your oneness with one another. If you've got somebody in your youth group who's a particularly disgusting person, by faith, accept the fact that you may not like them, but God loves them, and so you love them too. Listen, in the body of Christ, we have to love a lot of people we don't particularly like. That's the deal. But because we're all one, because you know what? You find out something about that, the gargoyle. You find out something, I mean, you know, beauty finds out that the beast is actually kind of cool. And of course, the reverse is, you find out that beauty is a beast herself. You see what I'm saying? In the body of Christ, once you fellowship long enough, when you move to a new place, you see some new faces, shiny faces, oh, nice, shiny Chinese faces, oh. You say, oh, this is heaven itself. Look, everybody is perfect. Ah, yes. Now, after you've done the wash with these folks a few times, you start to realize that there isn't a person in the assembly who wasn't neurotic in some way. And God tells you to love them anyway. Now, maybe that calling sounds mighty high. But it's mighty blessed. So we've got to go that way. Okay? Now we go up to the fifth level. Serve in my name. Here we go. Now the little red dot that's dotty climbs up to ministry precipice. Oh, you got to watch out when you're serving the Lord. You're on a precipice. You could fall off. The wind could knock you down. And yet you're called to serve. You are called to serve. That's one of the aspects of calling. We are called to serve. And we see it in many passages, but here's just one. While the brothers were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." We're called to minister to the Lord first, and then to one another. Saul and Barnabas were there in Antioch, and they were ministering to the Lord. And that's how they understood that they were to minister to other people. So again, ministering to the Lord is very important. That's why I just wish. Oh Lord, I wish. I wish that in your worship times, more of you would go beep. Say a little prayer. Ask for a little song. Minister to the Lord. Right? Enter His presence and satisfy the Lord. That's your first job here. You know, that's your job at the retreat. My job is to try to rewrite all my messages after Jim uses everything I was going to say. Your job is to minister to the Lord before this time where I speak or Jim speaks or something like that. That's your job. Did you think of that? Those poor guys over there, they look like two bozos. They're sitting there like this with their guitars. It looks like that woman out in the hall that scares me to death all the time. Does she scare you too? How many years have we been there? She still scares me, this woman, I'm telling you. Okay, but you know what? These guys are just as scary. Look at them over here. You guys pray with your eyes closed. I watch these guys. I'm telling you. But they're trying to remain quiet so somebody can say, beep. That's just a little chick offering a ministration to the Lord. Could we sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know? Whatever. Let's just, come on. Come on, that's part of your calling. What are you doing sitting around? Are you trying to find out, is somebody timing, do you have a bet out on the longest gap tonight between songs or prayers? Come on, let's go here. We're ministering to the Lord, huh? Okay. Ah, yes, the ministry of the Holy Kiss. I don't know who this is, but you know. Yes. Girls often offer guys this ministry. I don't know what the deal is. Anyway, there we go. Did you ever figure out who it was? Well, when you don't recognize yourself, the next level of calling is the calling to death. No, I'm just kidding. All right. We got in the calling five, the sixth calling, seek my kingdom. The sixth calling is to the kingdom. Oh boy, there we go. Ah, yes. The kingdom pinnacle. Now, you know something? I'm just talking about us being willing to go out and witness to the world. And to be those who, it can be said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, God loves people who are seeking His kingdom. That means seeking His kingship. Seeking His will. Oh, I'm your servant, Lord. What do you want me to do? I'm willing to do it. Ah, praise God. Seeking His kingdom. Because you know what happens when you seek His kingdom? You can't be as self-centered as you used to be. When you start serving God in His kingdom, you're talking about really serving by denying yourself and taking up your cross. So we see 1 Thessalonians 2:12. It's already been read this morning by Jim, but so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom. Come into my kingdom. Live in my kingdom. Serve in my kingdom. The Lord is calling, see? So, among other things, when we gather together to pray in our prayer meetings, we're called to pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. This should be our prayer, you see. And then we also, as those who are called to the kingdom, are those who have a new dynamic in our life. And what is that dynamic? Those who are truly called and enter into their ministry in the kingdom. Here it is. You serve with a sense of His soon second coming. Because those who serve in the kingdom, their main prayer besides thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven is, come, King Jesus, come, King Jesus. That's a very important ministry in the kingdom. How soon do you think Jesus is coming back? Do you care? Is that why there's the long delays between the songs? Figure maybe he'll come between one of them? He just may. If you make it long enough, but happily you'll die. Nobody knows the time or hour, but it's probably not one of those gaps that's going to happen. So come on, come on. Let's go. Serve in the kingdom. All right. Kingdom living has higher motives. As it isn't serving itself, it's really saying, Jesus, you're the king, and I'm more interested in what you want than what I want. It's a wonderful calling, the kingdom calling. And then the seventh calling, enter into my glory. Whoa, there we go. We're just going around there, and we're called into glory. Oh, my goodness. Oh, what's happening here? Glory summit, the peak, the top, called unto his glory. What an amazing thought that is. Just get a hold of that. You see immediately when you talk about being called into his glory, you've already swept out of your calling and gotten into your chosen. But we can't go there yet. That's tomorrow night. Jim has to steal all my stuff first on that. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Our last stage of calling enters us into the heavenly realms and the new Jerusalem. And in glory, what's our job going to be then? To continue to glorify the Lord Jesus as a trophy of his grace. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come we may show the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he saved us, how he redeemed us, how he changed us, how he perfected us. What a wonderful, glorious calling. Now, that's all I wanted to say. It's very simple tonight. Those different levels of calling in our life. And yet, I realize that even this matter of calling can make some people feel like they're not worthy of the calling. Actually, Jim had those excuses for why not to respond to the call, and this is pretty much the same thing, the way it filters through my demented mind. But the point is simply this, brothers and sisters, may everybody here in this room know God's calling. It's absolutely life-changing. You'll never live under the sun completely ever again. There's something heavenward. There's something higher. There's something ascending in our calling. But who is qualified to hear God's call? All right, who is qualified to hear God's call? Nobody. Okay. That's the answer, so I don't need to show you the rest, but I will anyway, just to further vex you. All right, just as an example, the kind of person who God can call is a needy and broken person. Like Mary Magdalene, what a mess, demon-possessed woman, out of her mind, and who knows what else. She was so needy and broken-hearted, the rabbis, nobody knew what to do with her. She was out of her mind. But you know what? It doesn't matter what kind of sinner a person is, they have some kind of a hunger in their lives. And despite our sister Mary Magdalene's desperate situation, she had a thirst for healing and wholeness. You know, brothers and sisters, many people that you see who really are messed up still have a longing for healing and for wholeness. Without the Lord, Mary Magdalene would have remained codependent and a continual victim. And today in our world, there are many people who are not living normal decision-making lives because they are absolutely bound in codependency and are victims of everything that comes along. Such a person is a person that by the grace of God, God calls. And so, brothers and sisters, as you go to school and you meet people like this, even that are messed up, you know something? Jesus loves them, and he's the only one who can satisfy their thirst. He's the only one that can make them whole again. Or who is qualified to hear God's call? How about guilty conscience-stricken people? I put the Apostle Paul down here. Because the Apostle Paul, after he saw the stoning of Stephen, became more and more guilt-ridden and conscience-stricken that he'd done something wrong. It makes you, as you see in the last category, without Jesus, it makes you a guilt-driven fanatic. It's amazing to me that there's some children who grow up in Christian homes, but they don't accept the Lord. And it's almost like they get a demon in them. And they become driven people. And yet you see under their lives many times, there's guilt that's driving them. Really, they want, just like everybody else, approval and righteousness. I mean, that's what Saul, the Pharisee, was trying to gain. Approval with God. A sense of righteousness. But he couldn't do it on his own. And there are numbers of people in this world that actually have a conscience. It's amazing. They actually have a conscience. And their conscience is very guilty. What they need to find is Jesus is the one who can save them. Relieve them of that conscience that haunts them night and day with their sense of not measuring up. In order that they may enter in. So who's qualified? The guilty and the conscience stricken. Or how about the timid and the fearful? And here we saw Jim this morning with Gideon and Timothy with actually pictures. Although the James and John one on the boat was a bit of a stretch. But timid and fearful people, they hear the calling and they say, oh, I can't do it. I'll never make it. I'm afraid. What's God going to make me do? It's going to make me, what did you say it's going to make me do? Check hats? No, I forget what Jim said. Check something or other, right? What was the job, Jim? What was the job that you said that people who are afraid to respond to the calling think that? Checkout counter or something like that for the rest of your life. Okay, well, or be a missionary to the headhunters or something like that, you know? I mean, people are always timid and afraid. And you know what they need? They need security and confidence in their lives. But without Jesus, they'll never find it. They'll be timid. And you know what happens to timid people as they go down their lives? They become continually frustrated and in a bondage of circumstances that makes them negative people. Fearful people become negative people. Because without Jesus, they're too afraid to do anything, but all they do is criticize. It's the one thing they can do. Oh, that the Lord could deliver us from fearfulness. Even God's people, it's an amazing bondage, you know. Anyway, but such a person is qualified to hear God's call. Or how about the questioning, searching kind? Like Thomas, doubting Thomas, and Nathaniel, who wondered if anything good could come out of Nazareth. But these people have a thirst for reality and truth. You know, you'll meet at the college campus some people who are not believers, but they truly are seeking and searching. They really are. Oh, I hope you can share a Jesus with them that can satisfy that thirst. Otherwise, they'll keep wandering around and become disillusioned, trying this and that and the other thing. Have you met a real searcher? A non-Christian real searcher, it's amazing what they've been through. You talk to them and say, you know, well, I tried out a little bit of Buddhism and then I went into something else and then I tried crystals and, you know, now it's just meditation. I mean, they've been through all kinds of weird even stuff. They're the ones that tried Jehovah's Witness for a while and then they become a Mormon for 3 months. And, you know, I mean, it's crazy that they're searching and searching. They'll never be satisfied until they come to Jesus. I hope you're... I know it's hard not to be intimidated when you see somebody searching who's intelligent. A lot of intelligent people are searching people. But you should not be put off by that because you know what? They have a heart that's looking for reality and truth. And the only thing I can tell you is they may have a lot more questions than you can answer. But when you show them the truth that is in Jesus Christ, they'll find a satisfaction in their soul. Such people are worthy to hear God's call, qualified. How about defeated, helpless people? Poor Elijah. He's such a powerful prophet. He has only one problem. He hated queens. And of course, Jezebel said, you know what? I'm going to kill Elijah by nightfall. It completely did Elijah in. He went into a great depression. He ran with all the strength of his might. He ran away from this Jezebel. Forget Ahab. He wasn't afraid of Ahab. He was afraid of women. Some of you guys are afraid of women. I can see that, you know. But there you go. And there he is sitting under the juniper tree. Then he's hiding in a cave. I mean, he's all dejected and everything. But you know what? He didn't really want to end his life. But what really happens is this. A person like this needs a reviving of spirit. And only such who hear God's call. You remember, how did Elijah hear God's call? He was in the cave. Did he hear a PA system?
Check. Elijah, try, Elijah.
Did he hear it in the wind? In the earthquake? In the fire? He heard a psst, psst. Right? Elijah. The still, small voice. And that's what revived his spirit. He had just come from a mountain where, you know, he saw the fire come down and they killed a whole bunch of prophets. And he saw all the hocus pocus of all that stuff, but he needed reviving inside. You know, sometimes you can be serving the Lord, doing a lot of stuff on the outside, but you need help inside. You need that breath of the Spirit to revive your heart again. Such is the case. And these people can hear God's call. Restless and busy people. These are type A's. These are movers and shakers. These are Davids and Solomons. They're looking for meaning and worth. And that's why Solomon, when he went away from God and everything was under the sun, he says it's all vanity of vanities. It doesn't matter how many wives you have, how many concubines, how many castles or palaces you build. It makes no difference. It's meaningless. Oh, how a person like that needs that fear of the Lord to bring them that fulfillment in their life and that sense of meaning and purpose. There's folks out there who are making millions of dollars and they're so dissatisfied. They're just so dissatisfied. Then we've got a gospel of a Lord Jesus who can put purpose into a person's life, which otherwise they just are completely unfulfilled. Well, how about critical, negative people? Yes, God calls them too. Like the Samaritan woman. Oh boy, this woman was really tough. She'd been through the mill. She argued with Jesus. Can you imagine arguing with Jesus? The cheek, that woman. And what did Jesus do back? Did he spit in her face? Did he say, okay, woman, go to hell? What did he do? He kept offering her, here's some water. This water you'll never thirst again. As I call it, Jesus was offering the Samaritan woman, can you believe this? Kingdom sushi. Every time she'd argue, he'd say, here, try this roll. She said, no, I don't like eel. Oh, try this roll. And you know what? This woman is so dirty, so nasty, been married a bunch of times, wasn't happy, living with a guy, was complaining about him. But what she really wanted in her life was a sense of cleanness. You know, there's a lot of people in this world who feel filthy. They just feel filthy. And they just don't feel like there's anything that can possibly clean them up. Boy, when I go to Russia, I meet so many broken, busted up people. I go to these rehab centers where these dear children have been shooting up heroin and now they've got HIV from the needles. And they've been prostitutes on the street and alcoholics. And it's just such an absolute wreckage. Only God can heal, change their lives, and turn them into ministers of God, which is what the Lord does by His grace and mercy. So even such people like this, if they don't find Jesus, they're going to be full of self-hatred. You know, after you've hated everybody else, it just comes down to you. She needed that to hear God's call. Or idolaters like Abraham, trying to find some mechanism to prosper. Some kind of God that would produce prosperity. Yet what Abraham needed to do is hear the voice of God in order to find the reason for his life. Or else a person like this who's looking for these power things just becomes a superstitious person. I knew this guy. He was a charismatic Catholic out on Long Island. And he loved the Lord. There's no doubt about it. But he'd come up to me with these kind of crazy things. Because you know what he believed in? As well as being a Christian, and believing in the Bible, this guy believed in numbers. I don't know, do you believe in numbers? Well, I know Chinese really like the number 8, all this kind of stuff. See, everybody gets married in August. I've heard this already. But no, you know what? This guy says, hey, Dana, what do you think this means? I said, what? He says, I was just driving here and I saw on a billboard, it said 724. 724. And you know what? I got a statement from some company that sent me a bill, and on their address, it was 724 Incline Parkway. What do you think? I said, what do you mean, what do I think? It means nothing. But he would base decisions, financial decisions, on the groupings of numbers. And last time I saw him, he was bankrupt. All of these ways to get ahead, you know. You need Jesus. Become a steward of things in his name. And then finally, the rebellious Jacob. Onesimus, who ran away from Philemon's household. And all they were really, all Jacob ever wanted was freedom. Freedom from his brother. Freedom from his kids. Freedom from his four wives. But a rebellious person ends up being a wanderer because, you know, you can rebel. You can go anywhere and you won't be happy. And then you'll get in trouble again and then you'll run out some other way. And so Jacob's whole life was like that until he wrestled with God. And that was Jacob's call. And wow, how it changed his life. So all of this is just to say, you know what? What are you like in your soul? Needy, fearful, questioning, restless, negative, rebellious. Big deal. Who isn't? But here's the deal. Jesus, you know, there's a old gospel hymn that says, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult. You know what tumult is? Noise. Through all the noise of our lives, all the restless agitation and things thrown up in the air of our lives, Jesus calls us through the tumult and speaks to us, come, come unto me. So there we are. Next time we'll look at chosen to celestial heights of predestined appointments. And as soon as I go home tonight, I'm going to look up those words to see what they mean. And, there we go. Chosen to celestial heights of predestined appointments. But you're already climbing, calling mountain, are you? Have you thought about coming to Jesus? Has he shown you that he's the only way to salvation, the only way to peace in your life? You know, unless you come to him and find salvation, you can't climb up the other parts of the mountain. It doesn't work. You have to come. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And the call starts when you hear Jesus speaking in your hearts in the crossroads of your life, and you say, yes, Lord, I will come to you. Let's just pray that, because there may be somebody here in this room tonight that needs to make that kind of change. Even as they've been living under the sun, they're hearing something from the heavens. May it be truly from the heavens and a voice calling from heaven. Let's just pray for our friends who are here this week. Lord, we come unto you and we're so thankful that we don't just have to live by a second-hand experience. But as we study your word and as we come before you, you speak to us in ways beyond our understanding. But surely you lead us and you save us. And from that moment, we accept and go through the gate and come to Jesus as Savior. We start to ascend in a life of fellowship, a life of holiness, a life of oneness, a life of discipleship in the kingdom, a life that eventually goes to glory. Oh, what a life it is. What a calling. What a noble calling. There's nothing small about the Christian calling. But first, we need to come to you. I pray for my dear friends who are here and who are hearing Jesus say, come unto me. I pray that they would have in their hearts a desire to know Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That they would find that faith in their heart to say, yes, Lord, I will come unto you. This is the call to salvation and the beginning of a call that ends in glory. We pray that you'll work in the hearts and the lives of your people here tonight. Now, while we pray, everybody keep praying, I just want to look out here. If you are here tonight and you want to accept Jesus and this call to salvation as a yes to the Lord tonight, and you've never done that before, or you're not clear that you've done it before, I want you to raise your hand. If you want to do it, the calling is always free will to accept or reject. But is there somebody in this room tonight that wants to say, yes, Lord, I will come unto you? He gives you this opportunity. You know it's true in your heart. Your conscience convicts you that it's true. But still you have to say, yes, Lord, yes, I'll come. Would you just raise your hand so I can see you? Everybody else is praying. People aren't looking around. I just want to see if anybody's ready right now to come unto salvation and come unto Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you know, you remember how that moment came up in your life. So do pray for our friends who are here among us, that everybody here would be found climbing up Calling Mountain by the time the week is over. So we pray that, Lord, and so we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.